We're going to start lesson 34, and we're coming back into the Day of Atonement, and we are starting today with they now are going to begin the Day of Atonement, and this will start with the daily sacrifices. And so we're going to begin reading what are the daily sacrifices. Well, in Exodus 29, 38 through 42, these are the sacrifices that 7 days a week all of Israel would be familiar with these. So there is a gleaning process as you and I learn what daily went on in the temple to have an understanding of some pictures of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Reading from Exodus 29, verse 38 through 42. If I could figure out how to drink coffee and eat a donut during this class and teach, I'd like it better. But I'll just try to stick with coffee and speaking here. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar. 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. Now immediately, we all, as believers in Messiah, Christians, we all recognize the fact that John the Baptist introduced our Messiah as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Because immediately, if you were in that era of time, you immediately recognize the Lamb is what daily was offered 2 times a day. And then he goes on in verse 39, he says, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. So we're going to see where this is still done today, even though you cannot offer sacrifices, and where it would be a very great thing for us as Christians to implement in this into our lives. You say, offer a lamb, you'll see what I'm saying in a moment. And the one lamb you offer with a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, a hin's a measurement, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. Verse 41, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereunto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, wherefore I will meet you to speak thereunto thee. Now, the 5 types of offerings, the burnt offering is probably the one that is where we are, well, it is the only one where you're giving everything to God. No priest receives a portion, no offerer receives a portion. And just so you know, as we get into the sanctity and the levels of the temple, if you brought an offering, the furthest you could go in the temple is you got to go into the court of Israel. And in the court of Israel, there you would stand on the north side of the altar. That is where you would wave your offering, or that is also where you would slay your sacrifice. And so when you think about the object lesson of that, sounds quite gruesome to us today, and it was to them as well. But you had to kill that innocent sacrifice whenever you had done something and needed to bring an offering. Now, the priests did the rest of the work. But a burnt offering meant you were getting absolutely nothing in return. Without getting into the 5 types of offerings, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Jesus the Messiah, he fulfilled everything in the temple and everything in the Old Testament. And he represents all 5 types of offerings. However, the burnt offering is left upon the altar all night. It is totally consumed. Nothing is held back. So you could bring a sin offering, you could bring a trespass offering, you could bring a peace offering, but if you really felt like, I want to bless God, if that's possible, then you would bring a burnt offering where you were totally receiving nothing back. You were giving it to God. So we see where these lambs represent our Messiah to come, that he was totally consumed. He gave it all. Now the daily offerings and the priest's daily duties. The priests are called Kohanim, and the duties for the temple service, they were divided into 24 separate shifts. Now, my personal opinion is, I won't have time to bring it all out, but we see that you have 3 levels of people that are able to enter the house of God. And when I'm talking about the house of God, I'm talking about beyond the Sorig. The Sorig was the place the wall of partition. Was the place, it was about a meter high, about 3.28 feet high, where the Gentiles could not come past to get to the house of God until Yeshua tears down that middle wall of partition and we can join God's original church. But what you're seeing is that when you look at these three classes of people that are allowed into God's house, is this a type of heaven? Well, I'll let you decide. But you have three levels of sanctity, or three different status levels, that will determine how and where you can go in the temple. You have Israel, you have the Levites, and you have the high priest. So these Kohanim, these Levites, and there was only one high priest, each of them are divided out of the hundreds or thousands of them. Each of them are divided into 24 shifts, and each of these shifts last 1 week. So that means after they would serve their 24 weeks, and you would work your way through all of these that had been divided into shifts, they were divided by clans or families. That means that two times a year they would be brought to the temple. And I believe this is much like what we will see in the world to come as we reign and rule with Him. We will be appointed, allocated shifts. And then, of course, that covers 48 weeks out of the year. So the reason that it didn't cover all the weeks is because then all 24 courses of priests are required to serve in the temple during the seven feasts of the Lord, which then makes up the whole year. So these groups of 24 then were further divided into six branches. And each shift of the six served one day. In other words, first day of the week through sixth day of the week. But whenever the Shabbat, the rest day, the Sabbath day came, then all six of these further divided 24 priesthoods, all six branches then would serve on the Sabbath day, or the seventh day, the day of rest. So a system was devised for four times daily on how to allow equality to each of these priests to have an opportunity to get to do some of the more prestigious functions in the temple. And you're going to see how there were some blessings that went with certain functions. So what they did is they came up with a system to where four times a day they drew lots. And the lots were used to assign the priestly duties. And what would happen is they would have an organizer of these lots that would be there early each morning. He wouldn't come at the exact same time. And so you will see thematic in the temple system, just as in the words of Yeshua, that to continually be ready and watching is a theme of being a Christian. So then he would cry forth, "Priests, arise and begin your duties. Levites, to your platforms. Israelites, man your stations." And at this time, remember, in order to function in the temple, you had to be halakha, you had to be ceremonially clean. Now this is an object lesson for us as the people of God. Before we enter into the service today, really, if we want to see God's presence really move, then we should all come ceremonially clean. We should have been sprinkled. We should have been repented. We should be ready to enter into worship. So as he gives this cry for these different priests to do different functions, only the ones that rose early, a great while before day, because remember the temple we've covered in the previous lesson, they are waiting for the daybreak. I mean, they just can't wait to do the things of God. And so what we see is that the ones now that have already mikvahed and been sprinkled are the first ones and to this room where they would draw the lots. Now, those who rose early, which means they had a desire and they had already purified themselves, you didn't have to be in these lots. You could be assigned one of the many other duties in the temple, but these were for the best jobs, so to speak, the most spiritual work. They would rush to the chamber of hewn stone. Now, the chamber of hewn stone is the chamber where the great Sanhedrin would meet. It is the 71-member council, and there in this chamber of hewn stone. Now, I want to mention this at this time. In Judaism, Melchizedek is seen. Many people try to make him a theophany of God. And a theophany of God just simply means a manifestation, because it says he was without genealogy. Now, you should know now that probably what that's speaking of is the fact that what did you have in order to be a priest? Genealogy. If you did not have genealogy, then you could not be in the Aaronic priesthood. So when it speaks in our transliteration from Aramaic to Greek to English, and we look at our New Testament, very few verses on Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, What we see is the fact that it says he was without mother and father. He was without genealogy. It didn't mean he had no natural parents. Now, that's important because what we see then is Melchizedek is written and seen, and this works in the timeline of the people of God. It fits perfectly. Shem is seen as Melchizedek. Remember Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So Shem descends after the ark. They come down, they make their offering. Shem stays there. He resides at the spot where the hall of where the place of the polished stones will be, which later will be where they set up the great Sanhedrin and Sanhedrin. And whenever Abraham comes out and he meets the priest of the Most High God over Salem, which is Jerusalem, then we see then where Shem, when you study the timeline, actually outlives Abraham. So I'm giving you Bible understanding of who Melchizedek is. And we're looking at priesthood here and why we need a priest. Now, what is entertaining about that thought is the fact that when Yeshua, Jesus, is mikvah and he begins his ministry at age 30, he is a typology of not the Aaronic priesthood only, because he's without genealogy also. In other words, his genealogy does not allow him to be a priest, because that would be breaking the laws of God. Do you follow me? Because he is not from Levi in the loins of Aaron or one of his sons. So therefore, he has predated in his word through the plan of God this Melchizedek in Jerusalem, and who had no lineage and needed no genealogy to be the first priesthood that God sets up. So when Yeshua begins to become our not high priest, but our great high priest, then it predates the law, which means he is the priest of the Gentile, because there were no Jews till God started that. He just picked a man one day that had faith, just like you and I, and he said, I'm going to start my church with you, and we're going to call you Jews. We're going to call you Hebrews, okay? And there's a little more to it than that. And so when Jesus begins his ministry and he becomes our great high priest, he is fulfilling the role of no genealogy. Of course, he is without mother, all right? And so what we see is that he now is a priest forever after that order. He contains the Aaronic priesthood as well as is now called from the lineage of Melchizedek. In other words, he has not the proper genealogy, as he's from the tribe of Judah. I hope that totally confused you. Okay, so let's get back to the drawing of the lots. There are so many directions that you can go as you learn these things. Now, what you're looking at here is you're looking at a group of priests, and they are raising their fingers, and they are in a semicircle. These have ascended and run as fast as they could to the, I want to call it the upper room, because it is upstairs. It is the Chamber of Hewn Stone. Now, the Chamber of Hewn Stone is quite unusual because, to be correctly built according to the Word of God, a portion of it is inside of the court of Israel, and a portion of it is not inside the court of Israel. And so, and that is because there are two different levels of sanctity of where one could arise. And probably that is so that whenever one would bring their need, rather than take a brother to law, they would be able to enter into the first portion of the Hall of Hewn Stone, and then the court of Israel would be seated in a higher sanctity level inside the court of Israel. While they are still in the same chamber, they're not at the same sanctity level. Does that make sense? So what you're seeing is, obviously, that the Word of God, and this is how exact and precise, remember these people that are slaughtering goats and bulls and building temples? They're not doing it because they made this up. They are trying to precisely follow the Word of God, which is something we as Christians, we just have a belief system. And then when God finally gets our attention, we realize maybe I should learn the Word to see if I can follow the Word of God. And so what happens is, because God is against the numbering of the people, these priests would lift their fingers. This is the way they get around that. And then they would choose a high number. Let's say there are 40 priests there. They'd choose the number of 97. And so then he would just point at one and start counting there. And whoever that number fell on, that would be the person that won the lot. And that way everyone knew no one had the aptitude to be able to rig the lottery system. And they would count their fingers. What you're looking at in the next picture below this is you are looking at the location of this room called Polished Stone. And you will see it's on the north side of the altar, and it is above, at a different level of sanctity, it is above the court of Israel. Now, remember, you are always ascending up in the temple. Always ascending up. The higher up we go. Oh, that I might ascend the holy hill of God. Look to the hill from where cometh our help. And so you will notice that as we begin to ascertain the levels of the altar, the levels of these different chambers, they will speak to us in the mind of God of their levels of sanctity and which ones are on same level as the throne of God. So you're looking here at where this hall of polished stone is. Now, the four lots that are drawn daily, which appoint the priests to these different duties of honor, the first drawing is for the removal of the ashes that are found on the outer altar. Now, you remember there are two altars. There's the inner altar, which is the altar of incense, and then, of course, the outer altar, which is the altar of sacrifice. So in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8 through 10, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, and he said, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night until the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes which the fire consumes with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now, this picture that you are looking at, these priests are standing around the ash pile. This ash pile would be collectively a place where all three of the fires that burn on the altar were first brought to. And you will notice as you look at these stacks of wood, first you notice the immense size of the altar. You will notice that these three places on the altar, so this is already giving you a totally different paradigm of whenever we talk about coming to the altar, we're not talking about some small little thing that God had an idea of. This thing is also at the level of the ark. That's why you're ascending up. The only way you get close to God, your altar, your place of prayer. And on this altar, these three stacks of wood are for three different purposes, or these three fires. The largest is where they would throw the pieces, and this was an art to doing offering sacrifices. There's so much more than we ever imagine. And this secondary fire that's not quite as large as the first fire on the altar is... let's see. Oh, it is where the ashes are brought from. Its sole purpose is for the ashes, or the hot coals, I should say, are brought from the secondary fire. Because remember, not only are there two lambs offered each day, but there's a daily incense offering. And of course, we will see the high priest, who now is going to take part in some of the daily offerings before he begins the atonement process. Now, there is so much I could say about that. God who stands right now, at the Yeshua who stands as our great high priest on the power of God, the right hand of God, is daily doing things for you and I that we probably are not even aware of. And so some things I will not say about this lesson, that you pray and God will begin to open your understanding. And what we'll see is that so every day, we're not even talking about the Day of Atonement yet. It is the Day of Atonement, but before we ever get to the atonement sacrifice, we are seeing that the high priest has other duties that are still going on. I'll say it like that. So then the third fire upon the top of the altar, of course, is the place of the perpetual flame where God lit at the day of the dedication of Solomon's temple. And of course, then this fire later would follow the dedication of the new temple, which is you and I, Christ in us, the hope of glory, when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, these three fires I've already mentioned. The ash pile in the center of the altar is added to by all three fires. And the altar itself is 16 and a half feet high. So this room, it's higher than this. So they are definitely ascending up. It's a 52-foot square. It's not quite as large as this portion of the room we're sitting in, but almost. And so what we see is, then those of you that have heard of the horns of the altar, these horns of the altar are actually 18 by 18 inch by 15 inch high boxes that have an opening on the top. Now, without getting too specific, these different openings on these boxes are where they will do the wine libation, the water pouring libation, the mayim hayim, and they have holes in them, and they would pour, the priests would pour into these horns. It's also what later will be by the blood. Everything in the outer court will be atoned for by the blood, the horns of the altar. So it's not like maybe you have seen artist renditions of cow horns or something coming out of the sides of the altar. It is actually seen as the power of the altar, so to speak. So then to go a little deeper, the place of the ashes, because this is what we are mentioning, the first drawing is the first drawing that's considered highly prestigious is that you were allowed to ascend the altar. You would be the first person to do a work for God that morning. And the work was to ascend that altar, to remove the ashes from the perpetual burnt offering there in the middle of this altar, and then you would bring those ashes to the place of the ashes. Everything has perfect order and is perfectly spelled out. God is a God of organization and order. And so this place of the altar is located, as you see, on the east side of the ramp, and it is just south of the altar. It's a hole in the floor, actually a square. It's a little over 3 feet. It's 1 meter in 1 meter square there in the floor. Then we move to the second drawing. And the second drawing that they would go to after this, they would assemble again, and 13 different priests are awarded different duties for the daily morning sacrifice. So there will be 13 priests that then are going to be brought into this drawing. And these drawings are the first one to receive the lottery will get to do the slaughtering of the lamb. The second one will get to receive its blood of the lamb. We'll catch this in a midrash. The third one will remove the ashes from the altar of incense. The fourth drawing is to attend to the menorah, to deal with the oil in the bowls, to adjust the wicks, replace the wicks, to clean them. And then the fifth drawing contains drawings 5 through 10, actually, because it is to choose 6 priests, and there's so much we could say about all this, to pack the parts of the slaughter to the altar, because after you slaughtered the animal, you then butchered it specifically how God's word said to butcher it. And what is interesting, if I ever get to teaching on the offerings, is they are a spiritual typology, because you would ask yourself why, and that's the way we learn, do you wash the innards? Why do you wash the inside? Because the washing of the water of the word is from the inside out. And in order to be a kosher offering, a halakha, one that is meets the requirements of God, it requires blood and water. This is why the Bible specifically states when Yeshua hung on the cross and the soldier put the spear into his side that out came forth both blood and water. He is our kosher, our correct sacrifice that fulfilled everything that was needing to be fulfilled. The third lottery, I'm going to move to the 11th drawing, because 6 were for the 6 priests, 5 through 10. Then the 11th drawing is the bringing of the fine flour of the meal offering to the altar. So when we move into what we call today communion or the Lord's Supper, which is actually Passover meal, then we see that we are looking at every day, they already would bring a lamb, bread, and wine, and unleavened bread at that, to the altar. So these they have had ingrained and been rehearsing until the fulfillment when Yeshua would fulfill these things. Then the 12th drawing would bring that the high priest's meal offering to the altar for him. And then, of course, the 13th of the second drawing, the 13th portion of this was for the one that would get to pour the wine libation, and I've mentioned to you where this would be poured. Then we would have the third lottery, and this is the jackpot lotto, and I hope you'll enjoy this. It will bring a much needed understanding to how we come up with the true date of when Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, was born. And it may shock some of us, it was not December 25th, and that was when Santa Claus was born. So different bearded man altogether. So what we see is, that this jackpot lottery, so to speak, and I'm not trying to cheapen the word of God, was this third lottery. And interesting, the numerical order of the things I'm telling you. Everything here, without me divulging secret spiritual information, should give you fodder for thought, should give you food that when you lay down at night, when you get up in the morning, if you'll get out of the TV, out of the texting, out of all these things, and you might be in the world, but we're not of the world. And the way we prove that's where our mind dwells. Okay? And you want a blessed life in the world, you shall have blessings. No. Last time I checked, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. I'm the Word. Okay. So we're leading you the path of righteousness. And so many Christians, and I'm a Christian. I'm not knocking Christians. I'm trying to help Christians. And so many Christians' lives fall apart because they think their prayer language will get them there, or they think their fasting will get them there. Those are all pieces of the puzzle. But if you leave out the main piece, P-E-A-C-E, if you leave out the main piece of God's instruction, you would be leaving out reprogramming your mind with the washing of the Word. Therefore, you're not thinking on the things of God. Therefore, you're not being blessed by the things of God because you're not believing in God's Word. You cannot believe in something you do not participate in, according to the Word of God. So if I want a brighter tomorrow, I begin to consume more Word. And then I don't consume it just to remember it and show you how much Scripture I can quote. I begin to meditate. And this is what the Psalms are about. Is that making sense to everyone? So, Pastor, how do I change my life? It's real simple. Spend more Word time. So, now here is what the offering of the incense, why I called it the jackpot lotto. The tradition has it that once in a lifetime, which this is fact, you only could be chosen to offer the incense. We're talking about offering the incense each morning in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. And the reward of the one that got chosen to offer the incense that morning is it's recorded and traditionally spoken that they began to prosper from that day forward. In other words, the blessing was then placed on their life in a greater degree of sanctity. And having said that, having the observation of what was happening, they derived, everything has to be from the Word, they derived from Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 10 through 11 that this was prophesied in the Word. And that is, they shall teach Jacob or Israel thy judgments and Israel thy laws. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifices upon thy altar and bless Lord his substance and accept the work of his hands. In other words, the one that does these things will be blessed with substance and the work of his hands. Now, I've brought this out so many times, but I've got to remember people will be hearing this that haven't gotten to receive this blessing. I want you to notice, I want to read Deuteronomy 33 verse 10 again, because we are dual-natured creatures when we are born again. We have the nature of a man. We have the nature of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And which one we feed is the one that will survive. Now, there is no new thing under the sun in the Scripture. So you will notice in verse 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments. Who was Jacob? Well, he's the one that has his name changed to Israel. So let's read what the Word's teaching us here. Jacob needs judgment. Why? Because he's the firstborn nature. But he wrestled with me. I touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and what did he become? Israel. And what's Israel need to know? My instruction. But Jacob needs my judgment. Israel needs my instruction. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Okay. So the time of this first incense offering, there are three incense offerings by the high priest only upon the Day of Atonement. And of course, the incense offering that will change today is there is incense that's going to be offered in the Holy of Holies, where we are taught he would not enter without blood. But the truth is, and that is a partial truth, the truth is before he could ever go in with the blood, he would be killed if he just went in with the blood. He had to first go in with the incense. And I hope we get to that portion of the lesson. So the incense is of much utmost importance. And we could get into the 11 different ingredients of the incense. It's just how deep do you want to go? And we then could begin to dissect that, meditate on that, and allow God to illuminate to us in our meditation time to give us a rhema word. And he would explain to you to have your own revelation of how he fulfills each portion of that incense. So we see here the priest is standing outside of the veil. Here he is offering the incense. The miracle of it is it's ascending straight up, just as it is recorded in the Mishnah that the fires on the altar, the wind never blew them crookedly. They always ascended straight up. It is also recorded, even with all the blood in the court of Israel, that never a fly was seen. So God was in charge. In Luke chapter 1, I want to jump now. We're speaking of incense. We're speaking of that it is recorded in the oral traditions, and then they derive that from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. where once you offered this incense, you were blessed, and then that was recorded that that actually was what happened to these priests. So we're going to jump ahead to understand something in the New Testament about offering this incense. You remember that a great while before day that these priests had risen, and they were going to go draw lots so that they would get to see who got blessed today. This is very important. I will share a statement with you. There are songwriters and then there are psalmists, in my opinion. Last night we got to enjoy a Jewish boy that had become a Messianic Jew named Paul Wilbur as he led us Jews and Gentiles in worship. He is a psalmist, in my opinion. In dealing with some people that wrote music one day, one of them that wrote one of the most famous songs ever written, he came and spoke to us here, and that is the Midnight Cry. And then he was expressing to me how some of his friends had written other songs, and he said they just happened to be closer to the Lord that day than I was. Now, if you don't understand that, let me express to you in the spirit realm what he meant. I understood it. Because a great while before day, when God is passing out the lotto, for those that seek Him first, those that seek Him early, certain things will be accomplished today in the kingdom of God, but the sluggard won't be used to perform any of them, because he won't be rising early to prepare himself for the purity to hear from the Lord to do what it is God wants him to do. That's all I'll say. Okay, so here we are in Luke chapter 1, and what we see is we see that it is bringing us in the New Testament story where there was in the days of Herod, reading from verse 5, Luke 1, verses 5 through 13, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Now, I want you to understand that as you are going through these boring old covenant lessons, I'm not teaching these old covenant lessons to bore you. I'm teaching you these old covenant lessons so that you will get excited about Jesus. You will get excited about the New Testament because you will be able to understand what it's really talking about. And so we already see that a certain priest, immediately we know he's got lineage. Every word in the New Testament is commentary, expecting that you understood God's word. His name was Zacharias, and he was of the course. Oh, that's right. The priests were divided into what? Courses. So every word in the New Testament, this is why I'm an Old Testament. I'm not teaching Old Testament because I love it more than New. I'm teaching it because our Christian brothers need to understand it so they can move forward in their faith. So it's not what people think at all. Oh, you go to a church that's trying to be Jewish. No, we're trying to help you understand Christianity. Okay, so we see that he was the course of Abaye. Now, without going there, those that are taking notes, if you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, you will see where David set up the priesthoods into 24 courses. This is where we get that. Then you're going to see where God in His infinite wisdom allowed David to write the names of the 24 courses of priests. Therefore, I can look up these courses of priesthood and I can understand when it is that Zacharias is in the temple because he is after the course of Abaye. That makes sense. Now watch what it says. This is not put here by accident. The few words God would choose, he wouldn't waste his time to finish this sentence if it was not of utmost importance. And his wife was of the daughter of Aaron. Whoo! Wait a minute. And her name was Elizabeth. So immediately my mind sees lineage. They qualify both of them in the office of high priesthood. They're not because you had only one, but they have the correct sanctity, they have the correct bloodline to be a high priest. Now, my opinion, and many will agree with this that have knowledge and have studied this, our opinion is John the Baptist, actually, the reason it states this, he's going to be born to this couple, and he is actually the true high priest. And this is why Yeshua goes to him to be immersed, is because it's a transference of priesthood. And then the other thing we're going to see, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but it'll take years to get there, is that in the 410 years that the first temple stood, we only had 12 high priests. Isn't that amazing? 12 apostles, 12 disciples. Everything I say, there's so many layers when we speak from the Word. And so what we see is it's an amazing thing that these were Zedekim, they were righteous men, that God adds years to our life by righteousness. And in conjunction with that, then when we go to the second temple stands for 420 years, and we have over 300 priests. See the dichotomy? See the difference? Because in the second temple, I've shared with you, much portion of it was under Roman occupation. Now, and I don't know that we'll ever come to the truth on what I'm about to say. There are differing opinions. How can you have 300 high priests in 410 years? Well, if you did something wrong on the Day of Atonement, you didn't make it to the next year. And if you were buying the job from the Romans, which they were, and we've expressed this in earlier lessons. So we are needing to understand, and please, please receive this with the spirit in which I'm saying it. We are not saved by knowledge. But we need to understand what has been shall be. The religious, God's religious system when Yeshua came was already corrupt, had only an outward show, but had no heart. And those of us that went to yesterday, we observed this Day of Atonement. We found out that fasting is the easiest part of it. Now, I don't care if you're doing it without liquids. That's a little harder. But Jesus did it all night long before he's crucified. The high priest did it all night and all day while he's doing this. But we found out the hard part of living for God is not doing the external instruction of God. The hard part of living for God is doing the internal, keeping our heart and mind in subjection and in love with Him. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, thy heart, and thy soul. And so, especially legalistic people, which I'm far from, legalistic people love legalism, and this is what the problem was about the laws, is they were never meant to, the spirit of the law is what Christ had to show us. The spirit of the law is mercy. But we had a religious sect that had come into, well, I do this, I don't do this, because they could lie about it. You'd never know unless you caught them. They were hypocritical, but they had no heart for God. They only thought learning the law itself and obeying that would save. It would never save. Let me get off that. Okay, so here we go. They're both from the lineage of a priest, of the high priesthood. And they were both righteous before God. They were walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course. You know what that is now, don't you? According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying at the time of incense. Now, As we get into Siddur, we will get into understanding about these different times of sacrifice, which these different prayer times, and then the prayers that were said at this time. When you were under the discipline of Hashem, God, Elohim, Yahweh, and you were a priest, then when you would come into His service, you didn't just get to do like we say, pray, oh God, I'm driving, got my coffee in his hand, take care of my kids today, and this, that, and the other. You wouldn't talk to a king while you were doing those things. We have this belief system, and God tolerates it because He's merciful and loving. But what we see is that when you went into His presence, you prayed what you were instructed to pray. And so when you went into there, however was the most effective way to pray? The Word of God. And so when you went into His presence, then the people outside knew what you were praying. Stay with me. You didn't spend much time in there praying inside where the people couldn't see you because they might be afraid you aren't going to come back out. But the closing of this prayer when you offered the incense is you would close the prayer with the last book of the Tanakh at this point in history, and that is sending us the prophet Elijah, because we know until Elijah comes, we can't have Mashiach come. And so as he is closing out the prayer, send to us Elijah. There appears in him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And we know where the priest stood, so we know where the angel stood. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Jochanan." Now, from this knowledge of the courses of Abaye, we can now calculate the birth of the time of Yeshua as we walk through the New Testament, and we see when Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth, becomes impregnated by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and we can calculate that it looks like Jesus was conceived on Hanukkah, Festival of Lights, which means he was born on Feast of Tabernacles. He fulfills every feast. He is the light of the world. He is the tabernacle of God. So, then jumping back to our lesson, sorry for the rabbit trail. The fourth lottery of the day is he who's going to bring the pieces of the sacrifice up to the ramp, to the place where those pieces on the fire are tossed. Remember, six men brought them to the ramp itself. So back to the Day of Atonement, and we will be stopping here in about 2 minutes. In Yoma 3 and 4, tractate Yoma from the Mishnah, it tells us now that the high priest cut the windpipe and the gullet. Another priest completes the slaughtering on his behalf. He receives the blood and he tosses it. You know what that is now? Then he went in to offer up the incense offering at the morning, to trim the lamps and to offer up the head and the limbs, baked cakes and wine. Now, this is not him doing the Day of Atonement sacrifices, and that's why he's able to receive help here. This is him doing the daily offerings. He is taking portion in that. It's just simply God's way of allowing us to understand he's involved in every aspect. He's our great high priest. Now, the actual slaying of the lamb, I'd like to get to this and then we'll be done. The actual slaying of the lamb as the first daily sacrifice takes place at 9. You say, well, Pastor, they got up a great while before day. How long do you think it takes to do all these things I'm telling you and then slay, skin, and butcher up an animal and pack its blood? You don't do that in a minute or two. Any of you have ever cleaned a deer or whatever? In Mark chapter 15, and it was the third hour. So the first place they offer the lamb is 9 a.m. every morning. This is the third hour as the time is counted from 6 a.m. being zero. So 6 to 7 to 8 to 9. So when we get to the Gospels, it only makes sense that Yeshua, our total burnt offering, Yeshua, the Lamb of God, it was the third hour they crucify him. Now let's see if this thematically remains true. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Peter, the keys to the kingdom, stands up, says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose." He didn't deny they weren't intoxicated. He just said it wasn't on the wine that you think about. "It is but the third hour of the day." Now, I present to you, for years I mistaught this, they were assembled in an upper room waiting on, as the Lord told them. But at the hour of prayer, that upper room, they would leave it to head to the temple. This is where the Holy Spirit is poured out. It is not in the upper room itself. And therefore, this is how all the men around them noised abroad that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "What meaneth this?" Had they been in an upper room, all these people wouldn't have been able to ask these questions. They were headed to the temple because it's the hour of prayer. If Christians had an hour of prayer and were dedicated like Muslims, they pray how many times a day? So they would pray at 9 in the morning, 6 in the evening. The hours of sacrifice. Why do you say that? We're not Jews. No, we're Christians. And that's what I'm reading you to, is the New Testament. Acts 3 and 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So when would the ninth hour be? 3 o'clock. Oh, I'm glad you said that. Luke chapter 23, verse 44, because that's when the second lamb's offered. "And there was a darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened." This is at the time of the second lamb that's offered. "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said that, he gave up the ghost." So, we are seeing where in every level of understanding, as us being a royal priesthood, understanding the Levitical instruction and understanding the workings of the temple and the feast days, where we will be given a greater capacity to understand our Lord and our Savior. Hope you've enjoyed this. We'll take up lesson 35 where we stopped here.